The reading comes from John's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 28 to 37. Later, knowing that all was now complete, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, and put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had finished the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, it was the day of preparation. The next day was a special Sabbath, because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers came, therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But then they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies, so that you may also believe. These things happened so that Scripture would be fulfilled: "Not one of his bones will be broken." And as another Scripture says, "They will look on the one they have pierced." I'm now going to read from Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 to the end of the chapter, verse 14. "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. On that day there will be weeping. The weeping in Jerusalem will be great, like the weeping of Hathom Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, each clan by itself, with their wives by themselves, the clan of the house of David and their wives, and the clan of the house of Nathan and their wives, and the clan of the house of Levi and their wives, and the clan of Shimri and their wives, and all the rest of the clans and their wives." Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we come to this word and this most wonderful day in the Christian calendar, Good Friday. We pray that we would once again realize not just the cost of what Jesus did, but the wonderful grace and mercy that has been shown to us, has been shown to all people, and the responsibility we have in responding to it. Amen. The golden rule today seems to be that we shouldn't feel bad about ourselves. When I'm taking a break from work and having lunch, I often watch Bargain Hunt. And the phrase they often use on Bargain Hunt is that we don't have losers, we have runners-up. It seems that there's something sort of derogatory about the word loser. Well, I suppose there is in a way. But this passage, and indeed the Christian message, bucks that trend. It actually talks about people feeling very, very bad about themselves. There's sort of mourning you see here, can't we? That the reaction to what people see brings out national mourning, this list of tribes and the leaders of those tribes and the wives, clan after clan, mourning. You know, it's a picture, isn't there, of national tragedy. And that's quite similar, actually, to what had happened in Israel in the past. King Josiah had been a very godly king, but when he died, there really was national mourning. But what's the context of the passage here? Well, the context of the passage is interesting. It's about God intervening in the chapter just we've been looking at earlier to the reading I've just given. We see God intervening for his people in a very literal way, intervening against their enemies. sort of getting the people off their back who've been giving them a hard time. But when we get to this point in verse 10 in chapter 12 of Zechariah, we now get God intervening in a spiritual way. And actually the emphasis that this is the most important way of all. I've got 3 points. They all are about a God-given action. And the first is this, a God-given realization. The picture here is of deep sorrow. Verse 10, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. My brother Mike said that when my middle brother, older than me but younger than Mike, Peter, died at the age of 29, Mum, who'd never really looked particularly old before that time, aged visibly. There's something quite tragic, isn't there, about parents outliving their children. And there's something about losing a son or a daughter that knocks the stuffing out of a person. Some years ago now, it'd be 7 years ago this year, I lost my mother, and my mum had been a wonderful, bright and very intelligent woman, but as she got older, she became very childlike because she had severe dementia, and my wife Tracy and I really ended up looking after her, and it was obviously a strange sensation having to sort of take on the role of parents almost when we hadn't been parents ourselves. But we used to sort of dealing with her in, you know, in a very happy way, a very happy sort of childlike way. But when she died, it really hit us, and we realised we'd lost two mothers, really. A wonderally intelligent one, although I wouldn't sort of quite say it's on the level of a death of a child, there was something like that. There was something in the fact that we had cared. We were doing pretty much everything for her. Feeding her, putting her to bed, all these things. And to suddenly just lose her led to an intense time of mourning. And this is a picture, isn't it, of mourning on that scale. This is tragedy. Tragedy. What's the issue then? Well, it's the enormity of what's happened. They will look on me, the one they have pierced. You see, this chapter is God speaking. This is the word of the Lord concerning Israel. And this is what he's saying to his people. Their offense is against me. The actual word pierced here can be translated as a stabbing, real attempt to sort of offend. You know, there's a real sense God himself has been pierced. God himself has been insulted by Israel's actions. And rather interestingly, we see how John uses this here. You may notice that in verse 10, after saying they will look on me, the one they have pierced, it says, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. And there we see the implication of what John says in those verses we were looking at. Well, I read out earlier, John 19, 36 and 37. John sees this, isn't it, as the fulfillment. This is our offence against the Lord Jesus Christ. our offence that he came to put right by his death. Our intentional sin that took him to the cross. So we have a God-given realisation. Secondly, we have a God-given action. God acts. God is acting here. The first part of the verse is this: I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. God has poured out. He's done something which is quite generous. It's not like sort of a droplet. It's not like filling a cup. This is like a flood. And he's poured out a spirit of grace. And grace is something interesting, isn't it? It's not quite the same as mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. But grace is giving us something. It sort of is coupled with mercy. Yes, we don't get what we deserve. But it gives us something. It gives us something extra, something we definitely don't deserve. It gives us a merit we don't deserve. And it's also a spirit of supplication. Supplication is to be humbled. And the picture here is of a people realizing their state before God and looking to him for forgiveness. And this induces this huge sense, this sense of mourning, real grief, intense grief. So we've had a God-given realization, we've had a God-given action, and now we get a God-given solution. What does this tell us? Well, it tells us quite simply that our rebellion against God is very, very serious. Human actions, even commendable ones, don't cut it. You know, one of the wonderful things at the moment in this time of crisis is that people are helping each other out. That's good, isn't it? That's great. I'm all for that. Nothing against that. But the other issue with that is that we miss the point. We miss the fact that we are sinful. I was hearing a kind of message the other day from sort of a quarter of the Christian church, as it were, and the suggestion was that as we sort of mucked in together and we did things for other people and got shopping for people who couldn't get out, and that's, you know, this would somehow induce in us a spirit of feeling good, contentment, peace with God, I think was the phrase that was used. Now, that goes completely against what the Bible says and what this passage says. You see, it's a God-given action that has spurred a people to realise their sin. It's not that God sort of pours out his spirit of grace. No, he pours out a spirit of supplication, a spirit of humility that makes us realise our sinful state. You'd have to leave supplication out of the equation, wouldn't you? If it was sort of the grace for us to feel good about ourselves, you couldn't have supplication with it, could you? Not at all. And actually, the situation when Zechariah writes these words is important. He's prophesying at the time of Haggai. And the big thing in the book of Haggai, it's very much to the forefront, is the rebuilding of the temple. And the big problem here for the people is not that they are not God-honoring in some ways, or they haven't got God in their thinking somewhere. It's just that their priorities are all wrong. They're all busy with their own house, their own well-being, feeling good about themselves perhaps, and saying the time has not yet come to rebuild the temple of God. Oh, yeah, they had it on the agenda, but it was some way back. And we can do that, can't we? We can pay lip service to God. Okay, he comes to the forefront a little bit more on Sunday and disappears during the rest of the week. That's not what's needed. God is going to pour out on his people a spirit of grace and supplication that realizes that this is a failing. Sin is to miss the mark. It's to miss the target. It's to fail. It's like, you know, if you're in an archery competition, that's a good example, really. If you don't hit the bullseye, it's not that you've sort of got sort of 99% of the bullseye. You haven't hit it. You failed, and that's what our sin does. We fail before God because we don't hit the mark. We miss it. Feeling good about ourselves won't save us. Turning to God, or looking to God, or giving lip service to God, and sort of saying, I'll give you this place on Sunday, or, you know, I'll do a few good deeds, it won't cut it. No. We need God to intervene. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. And this is what it does, and this is when we start to realize, when God pours out his spirit and we start to be convicted, we start to understand what it is. Let me give you an example. Here's an example from Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Here's Peter. He's been preaching to Jews, people who were very religious. They did all the right things. And he tells them the good news about Jesus. And he says this, verse 36, let's go to that first. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And the reaction isn't, oh, well, that's very nice. The reaction is this, verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? You see, they realized for all their religion, and the fact that they'd come up to Jerusalem, the fact that all these people, and it's notable in the text, it says they were from many nations, the fact they've come this distance, they'd done the pilgrimage, it showed they were very devout, they were very religious, but they realized they missed the mark, those who, when they heard these words. What's Peter's words? Verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, this is it, isn't it? Realize you need to do something. Realize. Make the change. There's a story. It's kind of one of these, I suppose you could say, rock and roll mythology, if you like, that John Paul Jones, who was the bass player of Led Zeppelin, one of the most successful sort of rock bands of the 70s, about 1973, he'd become very disillusioned with touring. They were doing a lot of touring in those days. And he'd thought that he might give it all up. And it's rumoured, actually, whether this is true or not, that for the sake of his family, he was going to do something completely different. And it's rumoured that he was offered the job of choir master at Winchester Cathedral. I don't know whether that's a true story or not. There's sort of some doubt as to whether it is or isn't. Well, that would have been a big change, wouldn't it? That would have been a big decision. That would have been a complete turnabout. And that's what's needed. Just as those Jews, when Peter preached, said, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. They knew that change was needed. We need to change. How are we going to do that? There's a simple solution. I'll tell you what it's not. It's not praying five times a day. It's not going to a certain number of church services. It's not reading your Bible for so many hours a week. No. It's this. Listen to what comes next. We're going to be looking at this on Easter morning. Chapter 13 of Zechariah, verse 1. On that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from their sin and impurity. And we're going to go into that in more detail on Easter morning and see how that is picked up in the New Testament. It takes God, the Lord, to step in and wash us of our sin. It's His solution. But we need to admit we need that. We need to admit that our good deeds are just not enough. We've got to say, God, you can, and we can't. That's the chief thing in the end, isn't it? There'd be a lot preached over this weekend or Good Friday, and there'd be messages which will have variations on them. And I expect a popular one will be, particularly at this time, is, well, God identifies us with us in our suffering. And indeed, the leaflet we usually put out to the community had something of that in it. Because that is true. He does, but it's not the answer. It's not the main thing. The main thing is this. And I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And I'm going to explain it a bit. 21 and to 20, 22, sorry. I'm going to explain it a bit as I go. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God because you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Can you see what that's saying? It's giving a picture. We were so far from God. We weren't even close. Verse 22, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. It really is, isn't it? Like sort of as far as the east is from the west, if we're in the east or the west, you know, going to the other place, crossing over, being completely as far from the former self as you were, because now you're free from accusation. You're not an enemy of God anymore. You're not tainted. You're now without blemish. You're absolutely clean before him. And that's what the cross does. That's why we call it Good Friday. That's why we rejoice today. Because we do need to feel sorrowful over our sin. But once we've done that, and we realise the bitterness, the fact that this wounds God, this is like an assault, as if it were possible, on God, that he will forgive all that. Even though he's so pure and we are not, even though he's so holy and we are not, and he will bring us and take us into that state of being reconciled to him, making us something we could not possibly be on our own. That's grace and mercy in its fullest. As you go about your business today, very different kind of Good Friday, obviously, don't make the mistake of thinking your religion, whatever that is, will save you, whether it be Catholic, Protestant, badge of that, you know, badge of this, humanist, atheist, whatever it is. Don't you think that will save you? It won't. Look to the one who can really save you, the Lord Jesus Christ, and put your trust in him. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we just pray that we would not depend on ourselves, but look to you this Good Friday. And we would rejoice in what we see and realise it is you that pours out, when we will accept it, your grace and your mercy upon us. It's you who can humble us. It's you who can bring us to a broken state where we might be made new. Lord, we thank you and praise you for this. And Lord, if we haven't already done it, we pray we just come to you this day and ask for your forgiveness. Amen.